lose my voice today, and if I seem like I'm going through puberty, I did a little too much cheering from the bench yesterday with two different games going. So the kids quite heard me. Well, they heard me quite well yesterday on the ice. So third period, second game, my voice was crackling. The kids were making fun of me, and some of them were going through puberty as well. So I fit in quite well. So I want to we'll open to Psalm 139:23, and that. So it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious anxieties." You know, we have anxieties at times. "Know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." I think of He wants to know everything. He knows everything. So we can't hide it from Him. So as I know, we're going to read in Romans 2, kind of go maybe finish, not really. So as we continue in Romans, my hope is that we will yield and surrender to the Lord, to grow in faith in Jesus Christ, to grow and become mature in Jesus. So how many of us want to mature? I want to mature. Seems like sometimes I'm not maturing. So Psalm 143, verse 10. Eric has that one. 143, verse 10. Yep.
"Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness."
Do we have a teachable heart? Because in order to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you to do His will, God's will, is we have to be yielded to Him. Because in order to become mature and grow in Christ, we have to be willing to be taught by Him. We don't know it all. I don't know it all. So I pray that our hearts would be ready to be taught. We would take hold of the Word of God, apply it to our lives. And sometimes it might be difficult to take hold of the truth, because it's replaced maybe a lie. So I want to start in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Trying to go to 11. And so it says, so I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteousness, judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Eternal, bless you, John. "Eternal life to those who will, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish, and every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and to the Greek. For the glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the first, to the Jew, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned, for as many have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. That's verse 12. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. When we look at, I was thinking about this as thinking of God's goodness, his forbearance, how long he's long suffering. And his, how he desires to lead people to repentance. We sometimes we look at this world and we see what's happening. We're like, why doesn't God judge people now? And I think of his forbearance. He's holding back wrath right now. He's long-suffering. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. But God wants to lead people to repentance. So the wrath of God, you think about, do we speak of God's forbearance? Do we talk about God's patience and long-suffering? Do we talk about God's mercy? Not that often. It's a characteristic of who God is. But we don't always talk about how long-suffering he is, how forbearance is holding back judgment. He's holding it back for a time. He's holding it back. Because there is going to be a time God's going to judge. We've seen it in the past throughout the scriptures. And we also know there's wrath coming in the future. Do we share that with people? You know, God's kindness is not to be understood as a license to sin. So sometimes 2 Corinthians 6:11 says, but 6:1 says, do not use God's grace in vain. So you cannot just keep on sinning. I could go, oh, I repent, God, of this sin. And then go right back into it again. It's taking his grace in vain. It's like, Lord, change my heart. Lord, I don't desire that any longer. But change me. So, Lord, I don't desire that. God's kindness is to be seen as an opportunity to lead us to repentance. The wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness. So the self-righteous people, they look down upon people. I shared that a couple of weeks ago, how the Pharisee and the tax collector went to the temple. And the Pharisee goes, look it, God, I've done all this stuff. And thank you, God, I'm not like that tax collector. Sometimes we do that. We'll say, God, thank you that you did all this, but look how bad this person is. Thank you, God, I'm not like that person. Do we pray for those people? Do we say, Lord, I thank you that you saved me, you redeemed me, you transformed me. So, Lord, I'm praying for my friend or family person or this person, Lord, that you would transform their heart, that they would come to know you, to know you, to know your mercies. God is good. He's patient. How God in his forbearance is holding judgment for a time. He's holding back judgment. Think of the judgments God has done. I think Nineveh. I was thinking about Nineveh. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he reluctant to go because he knew God's mercy. He knew God's forbearance. He knew that he wanted to save people. So he tried to do everything in his own power to go the opposite way, because he knew that. He knew God wanted to save them. And what he did, he taught them, shared with them, repent. Turn away from this lifestyle. Because you think about the people of Nineveh, the way they lived, how ungodly they were. They were doing atrocious things to people all around them. They did things. But God still sent Jonah to them to tell them to repent. And they repented. You look at Noah. 120 years to build the ark. And Noah would have been sharing, this is what's coming. This is what's coming. And there was judgment. Because the whole world, except for how many people in the boat? 8. Everybody else in the whole world perished. That's God's wrath. But everybody had the opportunity in the 120 years to come to know him and to serve him. Right? I think about the coming future, in Revelation talks about the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation. That's about God's wrath. And he doesn't want anybody to go through that. But also people have to make that decision. Will I receive the Lord today? Will I give my life to him? Will I answer his calling? God desires that all to repent and recognize that they need a Savior, a Redeemer. Yeshua means salvation. Who has 2 Peter 3:9? He used the mic that's on the floor.
The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
That's a merciful God. He's a holy, righteous God. He sees all this stuff that's happening. Nothing is taken him by. He's not. He knows all. He knows it. His forbearance, he's like, I'm holding this back, but I want these people to know me, to repent of their ways, to receive my mercy and grace so that I could transform their lives. Like we talk about who God is. Is there a person not deserving of salvation? Is there any person in this world not deserving of God's salvation? We don't deserve it. We received it. You think of the most heinous person that you probably could think of. What if Hitler received Christ at the end? Does he deserve God's mercy? Does he deserve salvation? For all the people that he murdered. It's hard to wrap your brain around that, isn't it? Because sometimes we think, how can God save that person? They don't deserve that. None of us deserve God's mercy. None of us deserve his redemptive power to transform our lives. None of us deserve that. It's by his mercy. It's God. Sometimes we have to wrap our brain around it. So sometimes we have a hard time praying for people because we know them. It's like, Lord, help me to see them through your eyes so I can pray for them. It's, Lord, I know your word says you do not want anybody to perish. To go to hell, it's a one-way trip. you don't know Christ, that's where you're going. And that's the reality of it. Do we undervalue or underestimate God's mercy? Do we undervalue God's mercy or underestimate it? We do. Do not forget at times the patience of God with our own, arrogance or our rebellion. We all have rebelled. We all have arrogance at times. We walked in those ways before we came to know Christ. Maybe sometimes we have walked in rebellious spirit even as a believer. You know that he is a long suffering. That no one, he doesn't want anybody to perish. I think of 1 John 1:9, it says, "For we all have sinned." Let me read it actually. Before I really. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, John 1:8 says, this is to the believers. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We even as believers need to repent. Because at times we do fail. People today hear much of God's love. You know, God's love is powerful. His love changes lives and transforms lives. In these days, last days in which we live, people need to understand there is a wrath coming. To face for the living, for those who are living in sin, right? Those who have not given their lives to Christ or not have received the mercy of God, they will face wrath. Without godly fear, there has to be godly fear. God has been taken out of the schools. God has been taken out of the country. We see what happens when God is taken out of things. People think I can just live however I want. Truth of the matter is, you can't. Because you will have to give an account to a holy, righteous God who will judge holy and righteously. And if they repent, that'd be the best thing ever. And their hearts are changed and transformed. So they no longer live that way of life. You know, God's wrath is pure because it is related to his holiness. You know, Christ's cleansing of the temple was a demonstration of his holy judgment because people were buying and selling things in the temple. And that was uncalled for. He cannot do that. So he turned over tables to get them out of there. It is a place of worship. Place of where God's supposed to be. And it's also maybe in our own lives. Are we holding on to things? Because we are the temple of God. God is in the business of transforming your hearts, even as believers. Is there things in our own lives right now that he wants to deal with, to transform in your life, so that you would get rid of it? Say, Lord, you are pointing this thing out in my own life. Lord, I'm going to surrender to you because I do not want to live in that sin any longer. Right? So he wants to deal with us. Our bodies are his temple. My body is not mine. As much as I want to eat like an 86-ounce steak, a couple pounds of fries and all this stuff, I can't do that. I shouldn't do that because that's gluttony. But I can enjoy things, right? But I remember this body is his. Even Christ one day will open the seven seals of his wrath in Revelation 6. There's a time of judgment coming. And as we see things happening in the Middle East right now, we see what's happening. Israel is the time clock. You look at what's happening around Israel right now, how all the wars that they're fighting, what's happening. We need to say, like, the time is coming. The Ezekiel 38 war, it's setting up. You look at what's happening. Are we ready? Have we been sharing? God's given us glimpses of what has to happen next, especially what's happening. Do we have this urgency in our hearts to share the gospel and talk about who God is? The kindness, perhaps, you know, when we are responsible to understand, this is what we are responsible to understand, to grow and to be mature. The more that you know about the Word of God, the more responsible you are. As we dig into the Word of God, as we become His pupils, His little tell me, the students, the more we learn, the more that we want to know about God, the more responsible we are. So He wants us to share. You know, God's kindness leads to repentance. The kindness of God should make us willing to repent, but does not force us to repent. He withholds our due punishment so we might recognize His kindness and have hope of forgiveness and turn away from evil. Notice that repentance and a change of mind causes one's life to change their life. I don't want to live that way any longer. I don't want to be this kind of person any longer. Lord, I want You to continue to transform my heart, and even that I will not desire that any longer. You know, God does judge. Even that God judges will judge the world, but even as believers, we will stand face to face with Him and give an account for how we lived. You have ever thought about that? It's like, oh my goodness, Lord, that is facing a holy, righteous God. He's like, why didn't you do this for me? Why didn't you share the gospel with others? Why didn't you talk about my forbearance or my love and mercies? You think Ecclesiastes 3 talks about His mercies are new every day. We talk about who He is. God desires to transform your heart, your life, that you would surrender wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus. Romans 2:5 talks about how their hearts become hardened. But in accordance with your hardness and infinite heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath for the day of wrath. He talks about how attempts to, you know, our hearts become hardened. The unbeliever, because in Romans 1, he talks about how their hearts grow harder and harder towards Him. And he finally gives them over to what they want. But even as believers, sometimes our hearts can start to be hardened, become calloused, lethargic. It's a lack of energy, enthusiasm. So unresponsive. Have we become unresponsive to God? Have we become lethargic? Not desiring God? how we become stubborn. And sometimes when you think, well, how does God, the God of wrath, how can God be a God of love and God of wrath? And what is it, 350 scriptures, I think it is, talks about God's love. And I think 358 talks about God's wrath. It's roughly, I think 350 that talk about his love of scriptures, 358 scriptures talk about God's wrath. So he is holy and righteous. He does judge. But he still wants people to come to know him. You think of, why don't people get immediate judgment from God? Why does God, is his forbearance? Some people don't slow down in their sinning. They keep on going. They even get worse. The judgment they deserve for their deeds is growing and growing and will be delivered upon them as a part of the eternal judgment. The word storing up means laying up little by little to be rewarded of wrath by holding unrepentant to their ways. I pray that, I know we talked about how perseverance last week a bit, but I pray that this year that we would be quick to repent, that we would be quick to say, Lord, soften my heart, that I won't be callous or I would not be lethargic towards you, that I would have this love and passion for you. You know, the mercy and love of God are not meant to make us feel that we can sin and get away with it. They're meant to break us, to break our hearts, so that we will seek not to sin again. If the goodness of God does not lead us to repentance, then we become hardened. The Bible always looks to the judgment as certain, though, not always immediate. Things that we don't repent of, we're storing up God's judgment. When we sin, do we think of God's mercy that drives us to repentance? In verse 6, it talks about how, let's make this light. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Who will render to each according to his deeds? That's God. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek towards in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but by obeying unrighteousness. I think Proverbs 24:12. Somebody has that, don't we? Did I get some Proverbs 24:12? Oh, let's turn to Proverbs 24:12. Proverbs 24:12. If I say, surely we do not know this, does it not he who weighs the hearts consider it? Who keeps your soul? Does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? So in Romans 2:6 is reference to Proverbs 24:12. So it's God that he judges our hearts. He judges people. Judgment, neither according to their professions nor their through relationships, but according to their deeds. So in fact, that every man is judged according to his deeds is taught throughout Scripture. So Job 34:11 is one. I know I gave that to you guys, didn't I? That's Job 34:11. Job 34:11.
I got it on.
Okay?
He has it.
Okay.
He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths.
Oh.
Never mind. That's 33, my bad.
Hold on. 34:11 it says.
Yeah.
For he who repays a man according to his work, it makes man to find a reward according to his way. So the way that it's always going to be a reward. If you're seeking God, if you're a believer, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But the people who do not know the Lord, they will be rewarded for their deeds. So 1 Corinthians 3:12.
Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire.
Mm-hmm. That's Galatians 6, 7 and 9.
I have that.
It's Galatians 6, 7 and 9.
Hello?
Here we go.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man...
Don't bang on me.
Put it right up, you know.
In 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for things done well in the body, whether good or bad.
Yeah. So the wicked will be punished on account of their works, according to their works. The redeemed will be rewarded, not on account of, but according to their works. So the Apostle Paul is teaching us the method of justification, but a principle of justice where all men will be judged. Salvation is by grace alone, but man is responsible for responding to grace with faith, and faith without works is dead. So he's not talking about salvation by works. We're not talking about salvation by works. Because of his mercy, his love, his genuine, he drew us and saved us from being free, going to hell. He saved us from that. And out of that stirs a love in our own hearts, want to do good works for him, to live for him, to serve him, to say that I'm going to share and die to myself and serve him wholeheartedly. What gifts has God has given you? What talents has he given to you? Are we using them? Right? So we don't do these things to earn salvation. We don't. You can't earn salvation. It's a free gift from God. But he's calling and asking us, are you doing what I've asked you to do? Very sobering, isn't it? We've all given an account. To say that I come to church on Sunday, but what about the rest of the week? Do I serve him wholeheartedly for the rest of the week? Am I using my talents and giftings throughout the rest of the week? Am I serving God wholeheartedly throughout the week? So we don't earn salvation. But because of his love and forbearance, how he saved us, I love him. And I want to do things for him. Just to show my love for him. Hopefully that makes sense. It should stir us to want to do things for my Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Does it stir in our hearts to want to serve him wholeheartedly? Not to be caught up in the things of this world. Because they could pull us away from what God intending us to do for him. To share of his mercies every day with people. To be his hands and feet in this world. And I think sometimes we have allowed our hearts to be calloused in all the things that we see and hear. Right? We say, I'm getting so, it really drives, sin should, when we hear about sin, it should really cause you to be mad in a holy way. Because more and more we get closer to the Lord, we should hate sin more and more all the time. What we see is should drive us to pray for these people, to pray for those who are in the sin, to share the truth. You know, so a faith which is faith that does not issue forth in righteous deeds is not a biblical faith. So the faith that we have, is it driving us to go forward in the Word of God? To be who he's called us to be. That's faith. The biblical faith. I think of the apostles, how they were driven and desired. And they desired to share the truth of the gospel because of their intimate relationship with Christ. Do I have that? The only way you can see a man's faith is by his deeds. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. So we look at people's fruit. Faith is never separated from deeds. They're bound together. If one has faith, he has deeds. An obedient follower of Christ does not live according to his own will or for his own pleasure. He lives according to the will of Christ and for his glory. As a believer in Christ, we should have this desire to die to self and to submit to Christ and to let him be ruler of our heart, ruler of our conscience. He should be filling our mind instead of allowing the world to fill our mind. Because in Romans 12:2, it says, do not, you know, how it talks about, do not conform to the world any longer. Do not conform any longer to this world. It does not bring life. It brings destruction to you. It draws you away from God. He wants us to be getting closer to him. So as a believer, you know, this is a process of surrendering. Do we have this desire to surrender? Do I have a desire to surrender? Sometimes it seems like I'm just learning to do it. Sometimes it seems like I'm just learning how to surrender. After 20-some years of knowing the Lord, I'm starting to learn how to surrender. So I thank God for his forbearance. That he's merciful, that he's still teaching me as I surrender. So my hope is that we desire to surrender to the Lord, whatever it is that he wants us to surrender. Lord, that you would renew our hearts. That our hearts are callous, hardened. Lord, that you would soften our hearts today. I pray that our hearts would be soft and pliable. Lord, that we would be quick to respond to your voice. So, Lord, we do pray that for those who are storing up wrath, for those non-believers, Father, Father, we pray for their salvation. We pray for those brothers, our family members who do not know you, our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends. Lord, help us to share you and how merciful you are, how long-suffering you are, and how you are a holy and righteous God. I pray, Father, that even as this, we would continue to desire to grow deeper with you, to apply what you have taught us so that we become more mature. Lord, I pray that our heart desire would be more of you and less of us. So, Lord, I know each of us grow differently. So, Lord, help us not to judge one another, but to encourage one another in faith, to come beside each other and to encourage one another, to help one another to grow in faith, to be desiring to serve you with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our body, with all our soul, so that you be glorified in us and through us. And I thank you. I hope that made sense. There's a lot there. You know?